Good morning and a welcome to each one to continuation of the service here this morning. Invite you this morning to stand to your feet if you care to and open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Be reading the entire passage of Philippians 4 and then we'll focus on the verses from about 11 to 14 there in a particular way in the message this morning. This past week I was reading in Philippians and this passage caught my attention, or this chapter did. And so that's where the message sprang from. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my afflictions. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's stop reading there this morning. You may be seated. The theme of the message this morning is taken from verse 11. And there's a lot of different subjects that we could talk about from this chapter in Scripture in Philippians 4. It's one of those chapters that I consider to be loaded. Just a lot in this chapter. But I especially notice verse 11. And I think probably the reason I noticed it is it's because I noticed the way that Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned to be content. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And when I read that past tense wording, I was convicted, because I would have to tell you, brothers, this morning that as I look at my life and the things that I face from time to time, I would have to say it this way: I'm endeavoring to learn. But the Apostle Paul says it with confidence. He says, I've learned. In whatsoever state I'm in, I'm content there. And I was blessed with Brother Mark's devotional this morning, because a lot of times when we think about contentment, we think about immediately about being content with the things we have. And he talked about stewardship. But as I looked at this subject, I understand that it's much, much deeper than just the things that we call possessions. In fact, I wished I would have had the material. I would have loved to construct two little tents up here, one on one side and one on the other, because it's possible to move and change addresses. And I read a statement this week that kind of struck home, and it said this way, we live in one of two tents. It's either we live in the tent of discontentment or we live in the tent of contentment. And so this morning, if we find ourselves, and me included, that we're living in the state or in a tent of discontentment, that we would have a change of address this morning before we leave and a resolve to learn how to be content in the place where God has called us. The word content, as used here, comes from a Greek word, which means to be inwardly satisfied and self-sufficient, to be independent of outward circumstances. So the word content gives us the idea initially, just looking at it from that standpoint, that it has more to do with the condition of heart than with the place or the surroundings that we find ourselves in. So it's, in studying on this subject, I've come to understand that contentment is really connected with a faith and trust issue to God. And when we find ourselves being discontent, I think it's an indication that our faith and trust in God are small. And I've struggled in knowing how to title the message this morning. In fact, I didn't title it, but I thought about titling it, "How Big Is Your God?" Because I think it has a lot to do with the attitude of our heart in this issue of contentment, whether we're content or not. The Apostle Paul penned these words in Philippians 4. In fact, if you flip back to chapter 1, maybe we'll just do that. Verse 12, you notice Paul's circumstances when he's writing this letter, and he's boldly saying, "I've learned in whatsoever I'm in, therein to be content." It says in verse 12 and following, But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was a prisoner at the point when he's penning these words, that I've learned to be content wherever I am. So was Paul content being in prison? Is that where he wanted to be? Was he praying for deliverance? We don't know exactly. But the fact, I think, that Paul could say the words that I have learned to be content even when he was in bonds was because that he understood that God is bigger than my bonds. Jesus is enough, even in prison. And that's a conviction that I struggle with in my heart. When I begin to complain about where I am or my circumstances or what God has allowed in my life, is I'm really questioning whether God is big enough for this situation. So I think it has a lot to do with our faith. I read another thought in my studies, another quote that I found. Talking about what does the Scripture tell us about contentment? What is the teaching of Scripture? And this was the quote that I read in relation to that thought. "True contentment is an inner sense of peace that comes from trusting God rather than relying on material wealth or changing life circumstances. Contentment is anchored in our faith in God and His ability." Another interesting quote that I found in study was that, and y'all probably heard this statement. I remember my parents telling me that when I was a young lad, always wishing I had more or had something better. They would tell me, "Well, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence," they would say. And I was reading one person's thoughts on that statement, and he said, "You know, he has come to understand that the grass is greener where it's watered." And so if just speaking in a natural way, and maybe we'll explore that a little later in the message, how can we water the grass where we are? And I think one of those ways is by noticing blessings that we have and things that we can appreciate
right where we are allows the grass to be watered. That's the way we water the grass where we are. And so then we can be in the greenest pasture. Paul in prison, writing to us, I have learned. And Anthony taught last Sunday on the value of and the blessing of teachers. And I guess as I thought about that when I was studying, I was thinking, well, here was a student. And the desire of every good teacher is that a student would come to the point where they say, I've got it. I learned it. I know what that particular method or formula of working out the situation, I know what it produces. So this morning, where am I in my life? Am I content? Am I rejoicing in what I have? When I was young, maybe I should back up and say this. Contentment is not something that is connected to our physical birth. If you think that you were born a contented person, I would like to speak with your parents, because every time that I have seen two children on the floor, however young they might be, and if you give them one really nice, glamorous toy and one that's not so nice, and there's two children, there's going to be a squabble related around discontentment somewhere or desire to have. And so I'm keenly aware that in my life, I was not born in 1972 with that nature intact. But it's something that is connected to our second birth. But it's not something that comes automatically without working towards and cultivating in our lives. Paul is an amazing person when we evaluate his life and the fact that he's the one that says, I have learned, whatever state I'm in, to be content. And I'd like to explore just a few answers from the following verses right after he makes that statement in verse 11 that might have been some of his secrets to having learned. I don't think the Apostle Paul was a person that just sat down and gave up and just happy wherever he was, even when he faced a roadblock. But I think he was accepting of the circumstances that God brought into his life. But he was also a person that was pushing ahead and knocking on other doors to see if there is an open door. He wasn't just sitting down and waiting when the door was closed in front of him. And we'll probably turn to some of those experiences in Acts a little bit later on. But as I follow Paul's thought pattern through from verse 11 to verse 13, I see verse 12 here. I know both how to live life when I'm humbled, when I don't have much, and I know how to live life in a way that glorifies God when I have a lot, when I don't have need, or when people look up to me and I'm recognized as someone who can teach them something. I know how to handle that, he's saying. I'm content. I know how to use these situations to glorify God. I am instructed, he says, both to be full and to be hungry. And if you follow in the scriptures, if you follow David as a young man, you know, it's one thing for us to be able to handle greater responsibility and recognition and being rewarded for something that's been accomplished. But David was a man that after Saul had given him more responsibility and recognized his talent, all of a sudden he begins to strip it away. And it did not affect David in his faithfulness to God. He just kept right on serving God the way he understood that God wanted him to. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was saying here. He knows both how to be the person who is instructing, and he knows how to be the person who is being instructed. He's not the one that after he has taught has nothing more to learn. And I think that's an important factor for us to bear in mind too as it relates to contentment. Content where God has put us in the situation he has put us. But verse 13, I believe, was Paul's anchoring point in this issue of contentment. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He recognized that the things he was able to do and the things that came from his life were a direct connection to what Jesus was doing in his life and the strength of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what often trips us up? And what we allow discontentment to settle in is when we forget that the strength of Jesus is greater than our circumstance. So this morning, I don't know what you're going through. I thought back over my life about some of the things that have been hard for me to be content with circumstances I couldn't change. And I recognize we have a lot of young people here in service, and some of you are not as young anymore. And when I was young, I had this ambition that I wanted to grow up, and I wanted to be a father someday and have a family. But I didn't know what God was going to provide in that. And so there were periods of my time when I was discontent with the place where I was, wishing that, you know, I would know at least who my spouse is going to be, or at least I would know whether I'm going to have a family someday. And there's we can go down those what ifs and I wish, but they really don't produce any lasting anchor in our experience. But when we understand that right where we are now is the place that God wants us to bloom, that's where the blessing lies. We find opportunity to serve where we are. And maybe you're here this morning as a family member, and maybe you have a situation in your home where maybe you had a situation where you felt like the love from your parents wasn't there as it should be, or maybe there was an unfaithful parent. And maybe there was a parent who had anger problems. Whatever your situation, I would like to tell you this morning that Jesus is bigger than that. You can be content in the care of Jesus. Jesus is bigger than that. And maybe you're here and you've had a sibling or someone that's very close to you that has lost his way in this life and is wandering, he's floundering, he has not embraced the faith in Jesus Christ. He's not walking a life of victory. And that tends to cause you to be discontent with this situation. Jesus is bigger than that situation. Maybe you have a child who has turned his back on God. You feel he's going in a very dangerous path. Jesus is bigger than the destruction of that child. He wants to redeem. And maybe you've dreamed of having a family and a marriage, and you've thought about what you would want your marriage to look like, and today you're a person who has been married, or maybe in the relationship you find things that you didn't expect to find there, and you're struggling with where you find yourself. Jesus is bigger than the troubles that haunt us in those situations. And I think that's the anchor that Paul came back to, that he said, you know what? With the strength and the grace of Jesus, I can find a way to serve God acceptably no matter what the circumstance. Through Jesus Christ, there is power to serve God acceptably no matter the circumstance. So how big is God? How big is your God? How big is my God this morning? Do we see him big enough that we can trust him and that we can be content? And here's one that gets close home to us as fathers. When finances get tight and we have children sitting around our table and we wonder where are the finances going to come from to provide adequately for this family, Jesus is bigger than dollars and cents and euros and pences. Jesus is able to provide. And we have that promise that if we seek first the kingdom of heaven, he will take care of those things. Did you ever think about how content the birds are? They sit out there in the trees and on the lines and they sing and they have their melody. They don't know where they're going to get food tomorrow. They don't know what kind of a winter they're going to face. They don't know if there's going to be enough, but they trust God. And they are so content and they sing away, because they are content in the Father's care. Jesus is enough. Jesus is more than I need in this situation. But I find in my life that to say that, to know that in my head, and to feel it in my heart and embrace it with my hands, sometimes there's a time period and an intense struggle between those two time points. Because we're human and we wrestle with real things in life. Maybe it's health issues, whatever it is. We wrestle with those things and we come to the point where we finally are content to let this situation rest in the hands of God. And that's when God can work. There's two other scriptures that I found on the idea of contentment, New Testament scriptures that speak very clearly on this subject, and I would like to notice those. Hebrews 13, there's a couple verses, verse 5 and 6, that talk about contentment, and this subject is especially connected with finances or wealth, and I'd like to notice a few things that are accompanied then in another one of the epistles address it as well. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation or your walk of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And as I read that verse, it just struck me why that we can be content. Because God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that isn't that what our contentment is rooted in, is in the fact of God's presence in our lives. We're not to be covetous, but we're to be content with such things as we have, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's an endless trap. When you begin to look around, and I've always said that in America there's a phrase that religious people use to make covetous sound less obvious, I guess. But I've heard this a lot, and I've said it to my shame, I'm sure, numerous times. But when you see somebody that's got something that you really have wanted for a long time, maybe it's an implement, maybe it's a skid loader on tracks, or maybe it's a Traco or something, and you've been renting one frequently, but you've really been saving towards one, wishing you would have one. And then you see your brother has got one, and that thing works so well, and you walk up to him, you say, I wish you had a better one, and I'd had that one. That's just covetousness dressed up in some kind of a cloak that's supposed to look religious, because it's still covetousness. But there's an endless road when we begin to look around. I remember when I was young, and some of these things I'm kind of embarrassed to say, but when I was a young child, I remember my father had a shaking problem with his hands and his voice and his head. As long back as I remember, Dad was a shaker. And the way he talked, and I'd always feel so exposed when he had devotions at a youth function or when he spoke in church or somewhere like that. I always felt like everybody's looking at me as I'm Johnny's son, you know. And so I'd sometimes wish that I would be somebody else's son. I wasn't content where I was. And later on in life, I got past that and learned to appreciate and respect my father for who he was. And I was always amazed how many of my cousins would look up to my dad kind of as a favorite uncle in some ways. And I never could understand that, because I was with Dad and I saw Dad's shortcomings. And so I tended to struggle with them in some of those things. But when I was young growing up, our family was very poor. We lived in Missouri, and somebody that had lived in that area or heard about it had said it's a land that is so poor that the rabbits have to carry their lunch boxes. And there were years that it felt that way. I mean, it was just hard going. My parents really struggled. But there were some other families that had more affluence. And I would look at them and I would wish that we could live like that. But it didn't do anything to bring rest to my soul, bring rest to my spirit. Why? Because I was living in the tent of discontentment. That was where I was living. I saw things that looked good. I wanted better than what I had. Instead of watering the grass, instead of counting my blessings where I was looking to places that looked better. But you know, when you look into something that looks good, you only see the good parts. Once you get there, you realize, oh, there's some things connected that are not so good after all. They're trying, they're hard, they're difficult. So we only, oftentimes looking in, we see what we want to see. We see the good parts. 1 Timothy addresses this subject as well. Chapter 6, I'd like to read just a couple passages here, parts of this chapter. Verse 6 through 11, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And this goes right along with what Brother Mark was telling us this morning. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And then he goes on in verse 9, and I'd like for us to spend some time contemplating some of the things that he mentions here, the scenario he gives. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. So he's saying here, a spirit of discontentment tends to be a self-destructing life. And just does. If you look at and we can use this in a financial way, but it applies in so many other ways too. But if you consume yourself, if your energy is consumed in trying to find a way to make that next euro and to be more profitable, and if that's your consuming passion and that's what drives you forward, you're going to miss a lot of opportunities to serve God acceptably while you're chasing that fleeting wealth that Proverbs says that can blow away in a moment. So it's a self, incontentment tends to generate a self-destructing experience. And it's the same way in other issues. Why was that lad wishing that I had some other parents or had another financial life to live or had a school that understood my needs better? You can put in there what you want to. While I was focused on those things, I was wasting my ambitions on things that did nothing to build me up. It was just an exhausting wearing down and a tearing away of who God wanted me to be. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. A life of contentment is one that is preparing for the life to come. And I think it's very clear in these passages here. It can be ambitions, it can be goals. Sometimes we struggle in child training with our children. I remember hearing a man relate a story some years back, and I know I probably faced some of those challenges in my own thinking as a father trying to instill truths into our children's lives and teach and train. But the story was told of this man that was, he was an excellent dog trainer, and he could take any dog and train him. But when it came to his sons, he just had a terrible, terrible time. He couldn't connect with his sons and couldn't train him. And he went through life with this mentality: God gave me the wrong sons. God didn't give him the wrong sons. Maybe he just had invested his energies in the dogs instead of the boys. I don't know. But those are all challenges we face. And it has to relate with contentment. Do we trust God in where he has put us and what he's given, that we can be content to do our best right where he's called us and what he asked of us? God did not give you, he did not give me the wrong son or the wrong daughter. He might have given me a challenge to humble myself. He might have given me something that's hard to work towards so that I recognize how much I need him and how little I can do it on my own. God has unique ways. And I've said over the years that we talk so much about child training, but I look at some of those things sometimes and I think that God gives us children with humor and probably smiles a bit because it is a giant parent training program. It's about what it amounts to. We face things, if you take your child and you begin to discipline, there's so many times that I'd all of a sudden be smitten by something that I knew I should take care of between me and God. I'd be like, how does my father feel about this issue in my life? Content in being where God calls us to be and what he has given us in living life in a way that glorifies him. Now, if you flip back to Acts, I would just like to notice one very practical aspect of the Apostle Paul's life that he was just content to leave in the hands of God. And I think it really shows us on an issue where Paul was really had a desire to do something and God said no. And how that Paul related to that issue in his life. In verse 6 of chapter 16 of Acts, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, Paul had a desire to go preach the gospel in Asia, and he had planned a trip to take him there to preach the gospel. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So do you get the progression? Paul was wanting to go to Asia, and then he had a specific place that he wanted to go to preach the gospel, but the Scripture says the Spirit suffered them not. And this is where I get some of my gleanings from the Apostle Paul's life, that even though he said, I've learned whatsoever state I'm in to be content, was he did not just sit down and give up, because he keeps, even though the Spirit told him not to go where he wanted to go, it seems, according to this Scripture, that he kept right on traveling, uncertain all of a sudden of where he's going, but looking to God to lead him where he wants him. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Just a beautiful example of how Paul could have become discontent. He had a place he wanted to go to. He had a timetable he was working with, and that's where he really wanted to be. And he had a pure motive in being there, preaching the gospel. But God said no. He closed the door. And Paul kept looking for doors. God, this trip is yours. This itinerary is yours. I'm going to give this situation to you. And as he kept right on going, he gets to a place, and I don't think vision, was it at night? Was it a dream in the night? I can't tell you all those details. But I imagine that Paul goes to bed that night, possibly not knowing where this trip is going to take him, how it's all going to turn out. But he wakes up the next morning, clears the bell. God showed him what he wanted and where he wanted him to go. And I don't think Paul ever knew. We don't know what were God's reasons for saying no to going to Asia and leading him to Macedonia. We don't understand that. And I doubt if Paul ever did. But Paul was willing to leave it into the hands of God that he knew was bigger than the closed door that he was looking at. So where are we this morning as it relates to being content in the hands of an all-knowing God? We definitely see that no matter what our situation this morning, that Jesus is bigger. He's more than enough for it. So I would like to close this message this morning with the words of the Apostle Paul. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me.